If you're new with us, or you maybe haven't been here for a while, we've been spending the past few months going verse by verse through Paul's letter to the Ephesians. We believe as a church that God uses his word to transform our hearts and minds daily when we allow the word to come to us. And so we believe that teaching from the Bible is the best way to share God's word with others. And so that's what we've been doing, is going through verse by verse through Ephesians. And as we've been doing this recently, we've been discussing how the good news of Jesus ends up reshaping every aspect of our lives. Our priorities, our commitments, our relationships, everything is centered around our relationship with Jesus. And today we're going to be talking about how the good news of Jesus ends up reshaping our marriages. Our marriages. One of my favorite parts of weddings, and specifically wedding receptions, is when they do the generation dance. Everybody know what I'm talking about when I say the generation dance? If you don't, and they'll do it at some wedding receptions, but what they'll do is they'll invite all the couples, all the married couples to the floor, and then they'll start, the DJ will start knocking people off the floor one at a time, depending on how long they've been married. So if they've been married for, if anybody that's been married for more than 3 hours, they can stay on the floor. And so the wedding couple ends up going off. And then you get, you know, the intervals of the 5 years, the 10 years, and you start to see some couples dwindle off. And then you start getting to the sweet part, where you start seeing the 20 years, the 30 years, the 40 years, the 50 years, and you finally get to that couple that is all by themselves, that has been faithfully married to one another for that long, dancing all by themselves on the floor. It's one of the sweetest things. And what I love so much about it, I just look, I look on those couples, and I know there's many of those couples actually in this room today that I look out and see that you've been faithful and married for a long time. And I think for younger couples like myself, or maybe those that haven't been married yet and want to be married, we want to know the keys to success. We want to know how to have a godly, successful marriage in our lives. We want to know what is that one thing that is working? What is that piece of advice that those couples want to share with us so that we can have the same thing? And today, we're going to be looking at Paul's marriage advice for us. And I think what he's actually going to share is that it is the secret ingredient to having a godly marriage. And he'll actually phrase it in one sentence, the summary of it all, but we'll get to that at the end. But here's the thing. In a room this size, I know that we are all on different spectrums when it comes to the world of marriage. There are some marriages that are going on today that are thriving, while others are barely surviving. I know that there probably should be many of you that should be up here instead of me, because you have more to share about marriage than I ever will. Some of you are in a really good spot, but there might be others that aren't so much. There might be some of you that might be passing ships in the night, where you're more like roommates than you are husband and wife. Some of you might be single. You're really wanting to be married. You've been praying for that spouse for so long, and you're just waiting for that day to come. That might be you. There might be some of you that come to church alone because your spouse refuses to come to church with you. There's some of you that are more married to your job or to your spouse than you are to your child. There's some of you who have been throwing around the divorce word, and you're holding on by a thread this morning. You're coming to church hoping for that last glimpse of hope. There might be some of you that are divorced even now, and you're still healing from the wounds of that marriage. There might be some of you that are widowed. There is so many different spectrums of where we're at today. How do you preach a text to everybody that has such different backgrounds and circumstances and everything that's going on? And I want you to know today that myself and our pastoral staff, we've been strategically, specifically praying for each and every one of you. Maybe not specifically by name, but we've been praying and looking out into the crowd and just praying. Because there might be some of you that we do know what's going on, but there's many of you that we don't. We don't know the circumstances that you're facing. And what I genuinely believe, whether married or not, whether you're on the spectrum from single to widowed to divorced to married and thriving to married and surviving, is that God specifically has a word for you today. And so if you have your Bibles with me, turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 is where we'll be, and we'll be in verses 22 to the end of the chapter, verse 33. Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 22, the word of the Lord. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. So that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. I want to do something a little bit different this morning as we go into prayer. If your spouse is next to you, do you mind just holding on to their hand this morning? Just hold on to their hand. I know, it might be a little bit awkward. It's okay. They're your spouse. Let's pray together. God, I look out in the crowd, and I know that we are on a full spectrum of where our marriages are at, where our lack of marriages are at. God, I don't know where they're at specifically today, but I know that you do. You know every detail, every aspect, every fight and argument, every joy, every trial that this couple has ever faced, this individual has ever faced. And God, I'm asking for you to transform our marriages. God, I'm asking for you to speak into our hearts individually today, not looking to get the other spouse to hear the words, but that we actually hear the words and apply them ourselves. God, let us first start with us. God, I pray for those who are hurting, who are tired, who are weary, who are looking for hope. God, would they find it not in some lofty words, but would they find it in the gospel of Jesus Christ? God, I ask for your divine power to work this morning. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. You know, as I was preparing this week, the first line, as you see, it says in verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And my gut reaction, instead of starting here, my first initial gut reaction was to not talk about wives submitting to their husbands, but rather first go after male passivity in the culture, to confront the husbands. Because men, we often don't lead the ways that we should, do we? The reality is that if husbands actually stepped up, if they led their families, they didn't avoid responsibility but tackled it head on. If we were the spiritual leaders of our home and we didn't passively sit on the sidelines, I think that spirit-filled wives would gladly submit to our leadership. I do. It's a challenge and a call to men, but I want to be faithful to the text too. And I think it is interesting that Paul focuses on the wife and being faithful to it. I think we need to follow Paul's argument and see where he goes. So let's follow along with him. Verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now to clarify, wives, it doesn't say that you should submit to every male. It doesn't say that you should submit to every married man. What does it say? Wives, submit to your own husbands, right? So ladies, if you are in a dating relationship, don't let that boyfriend coerce you into doing something that you shouldn't do. You know why? Because they have no authority over you. We can be so tempted in that way, but this only applies to husbands and wives. Now, for some of you ladies in the room, the word submit here makes us feel uneasy. Especially in today's culture, this word gives off this connotation that if I am under the authority of somebody, then that means that I'm not their equal. But you know what the interesting thing is that the Bible would claim that this thinking is entirely flawed. Men and women are both created equal in the image of God, but also notice that the Bible shares that they have specific roles in which they play, and listen, they are equally valuable in the relationship. Equally valuable. Let's put it this way. Think of God the Father and God the Son, Jesus Christ, okay? Are God the Father and God the Son, are they equals to one another? Yes, they are equals to one another. And yet, what did Jesus do? He submitted to the will of the Father. Does that mean that Jesus is weaker than the Father? No. In fact, it actually shows Jesus' divine strength, that even though they are equal, he would gladly, willingly submit to the Father's will. Equal in value, yet different in role. Now, there may be some ladies in the room that might not see an issue with having authority over your husband. Maybe, you know, you think it's okay. And what I want us to do this morning, I want to make it really practical. I want us to play this out of, wives, what does it look like to not submit to your husbands? And then if this continued to play out throughout your relationship, what would happen? How does it affect the husband? Okay? Let's play this out. I thought of three ways. I'm sure there's many ways that wives do not submit to their husbands, but it's just a few. The first is what I like to call intentional undermining. Intentional undermining, where you blatantly are going against a husband's decision. You know exactly what the husband wants, desires, but you desire a different outcome, so you overseed your husband's decision. That in you can, I think this happens more than we think. I think, you know, there's times where, despite your husband's wishes, you make that big purchase without consulting him, right? There's things like that. But I think what happens even more, in especially the marriage relationship, is what we would like to call unintentional undermining. Unintentional undermining. This is going against the husband's decisions without even realizing it. You see, there's times where, you know, especially for the wife, you know, if you are more strong-willed, if you're more independent, you're more opinionated, sometimes you're just so used to making a snap decision without even thinking about how the husband feels about it. And I think this is seen probably most in parenting. Kid comes to you, says they want something. Dad says no. Mom says yes. Ooh, what just happened? The mom doesn't mean anything. It doesn't mean any harm against the husband. She just thinks that's the best thing at the time for the child. But going against her husband, what does that subconsciously do? She is unintentionally teaching her child in doing that, that her husband isn't competent, that his decision-making is dumb, that he doesn't need to be respected. She might not mean it that way. She doesn't intentionally mean to hurt him, but that's exactly what happens. So those small decisions actually impact men, impact husbands, more than you actually think. But there's one last thing I want to share with you as well. It doesn't have to necessarily be undermining. You can still go with your husband's decision, but there is something called disrespectful compliance. Disrespectful compliance. You're going along with the husband's decision, but it's just as deadly because instead of supporting your husband's decision, regardless of how you feel, she talks behind her husband's back on decisions. It leads her to mocking his lack of leadership, maybe even leads to discrediting her husband to her parents, her coworkers, her friends, her extended family. And oftentimes, we will discredit, we will talk bad about someone to receive affirmation from that person for our position and to make the other person, to make our spouse, look inferior. And what happens, wives, to your husbands? If this is the continual pattern over and over again, where there's continual undermining of the relationship, and there's continual disrespectful compliance, where you're talking bad about your husband, and you're devaluing him over and over and over again, what ends up happening is that your husband, when he doesn't feel respected, when he doesn't feel honored, will try and find that respect and honor elsewhere. He'll try and find it elsewhere. They'll try and actually, what will happen is they'll try and escape the marriage. You want to know how they escape the marriage? They might escape the marriage through things like pornography, lustful relationships. They might even escape, potentially, through diving into work all the time. Why did that shift happen to the husband? Because why did they even pursue these things? It's because those things, that work, that person, that pornography, whatever it is, validates him when the wife doesn't. Does that justify what the husband is doing? Absolutely not. But it doesn't help either. What you start to realize is that God has intentionally wired us in our different roles and what we value most. Husbands, men, you will desire most in life respect and honor above everything else. Women, wives, what you will want is to be loved and cherished and cared for and seen and noticed. And what God is going to share is that when you come together and you follow your roles, is that you will actually see a picture of something bigger. Paul is trying to show us of a picture that's something better. It's not just do this, do that, but there's a purpose to it. Look at verse 23. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its savior. Now, head here means leader. It means guide. It means authority. So when someone is your head, they are your authority. They are one whom you look to for guidance and direction, and you follow their lead. And so do you see the analogy that Paul's trying to make? He's trying to show us that just as we take our ultimate leadership cues as a church from Jesus, in the family dynamic, wives take their leadership cues from their husbands. And that's why Paul, in verse 24, ends up concluding for wives, now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Now, what concerns probably the wives in the room that makes us feel a little bit uneasy is that wives should submit in everything to their husbands. And the question becomes, do you literally, Paul, mean everything? Because if you really mean everything and anything in a sinful world, that's a scary thing. Let's play this out. Does that mean, wives, you must submit to your husband who wants you to do something sinful and morally wrong? No, please don't, all right? Please don't. Because why is that? Because you have a greater authority than your husband. And who is that? It is God. It is Jesus. He is your ultimate authority. You obey him first. Okay, so let's play out another question. Does that mean that I have no say in any decision-making anymore because I just need to submit to my husband? I hope not. That shouldn't be the case in your in how you guys live. Wives should actually have incredible influence in their family's lives, in their family's decisions. But husbands here will be the ones that make the final call and deal with the consequences. That's the key. They'll make the decision, but all the weight of it will fall onto him, and all the consequences will fall onto him as well. So what does Paul mean when he says in everything? What is he trying to get at? What is he trying to communicate? Wives, I think what Paul is trying to get at is that it's really easy to make an excuse not to submit. Let me put it this way. Wives, you may feel smarter than your husband, and you probably are. Wives, you might feel that you are the better spiritual leader than your husband. Wives, you might feel that you're more gifted than your husband, and you will use these things to actually justify why you shouldn't submit to your husband. And you know, you look at the text and you realize the reality is that it has nothing to do with being a better leader, it has nothing to do with being more gifted, it has nothing to do with being the spiritual leader. It has everything to do with God's purpose for the roles that we play in marriage. So wives, what are some practical ways that we can submit to our husbands? I'm sure there's many ways, but I came up with four. First, wives, support your husband's leadership even when you're unsure it's the right decision. Support your husband's leadership even when you're unsure it's the right decision. Now, I'm not talking about sinful or morally wrong decisions. What I'm talking about, there's option A and there's option B. You could go either way. You might feel this way. He might feel this way. That's what I'm talking about. There will be times where in your household you will make heavy, life-altering decisions together. And the reality is that your husband will have to give an account one day before God on how they led you and how they led your family. So, wives, please don't steamroll your husbands in their decision-making. Don't gossip behind them behind their back. Don't devalue their leadership. In fact, what I'd encourage you, ladies, is be your husband's greatest cheerleader. They need somebody to lift them up, not tear them down. And if you're worried or concerned about this, I'd ask you to pray for your husband if you're not already. Pray for your husband that God might grant him wisdom to be able to make these decisions and trust that God will lead him in that way. Second, wives, use your gifts to help your husbands. Use your gifts to help and support your husbands. It's interesting that Paul doesn't elaborate on what submission looks like in its entirety. It says husband, it doesn't say husbands must do this, wives must do that. It doesn't say husbands, you must manage the finances, and wives, you manage the house. It doesn't say that, right? It just says husbands, or wives submit, husbands love. You figure it out from there. And you know, it's, you know, I think is most interesting. Like, I look at my wife. My wife has giftings and things that I don't at all. And you know what? I have some giftings that she might not have. You know, I think it's incredible. Going back to Genesis chapter 2, Adam is in the garden. He's alone. And this is pre-fall, by the way. There's no sin in the world, perfect world. And God looks at Adam, and he says, boy, you need help. You need help. And so what does he do? He ends up bringing Eve along, right? How beautiful that is, that God recognizes what we need. And despite being very different people, God brings us together to complement one another. Only God could do something like that. And God brings us a spouse. He brings us a helper to walk alongside us in this crazy little thing called life. And so, wives, support and help your husbands. Use your gifts to help them on this journey, to help where God is leading you towards. Third, encourage your husband when he feels weak and vulnerable. Encourage him when he feels weak and vulnerable. You know, every guy likes to come off as strong. We have that hard exterior macho man appearance, and you know what that really is, ladies? That's really just a cover for our weakness and vulnerability and our insecurity. Sorry, men, I had to share that, but it's true. Believe it or not, there are times when husbands are scared, when they don't know what to do, when they feel alone. There's going to be times where husbands, men, you feel like you're the worst spouse, that you're the worst parent, that you are doing an awful job at your job, that you just don't know what to do. And if that's your husband, I just ask you, just be present with them and pray for them. That's one of the greatest treasures of my life, is when my wife has come right next to me when I'm just down, and she's just come, and she's not trying to fix the problem. She's just present with me. It's been such an encouragement. She'll pray for me when I wouldn't probably, I'm a pastor, I know I should go to pray, and yet she reminds me. That's the encouragement that we need. You know, and I think there might be some in the room, you know, your husband might not be a believer, or you might feel that he's not a great spiritual leader in the home. That's the perfect time. You don't say, husband, we need to do this. No, you say, husband, you know, I would love to do this together as a family. Can you help lead us in that? Would you just open the Bible and read it to us? Would you just pray for us? And I can start and you can finish. And it doesn't have to be this incredible thing. And over time, you're giving him and you're empowering him to lead, spiritually lead in the family one day. And it's all just from gentle nudging and encouraging. Encourage your husband when he feels weak and vulnerable. Lastly, wives, stand by your husband and restore him even when he fails you. Stand by him and restore him even when he fails you. There will be times when your husband makes the wrong decision. And you know that decision might cause damage and hurt to you too. And it's going to be really easy, ladies, to take charge as the spiritual leader. It's going to be really easy to shame them for the decision that they made. Wives, don't kick your husband when he's down. He needs you to lift him up in his lowest moments. Come alongside him, be present with him, help him. Stand by him, forgive him. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Now, if Paul had stopped here, if he had just written verses 22 to 24, and that's it, that would have been a massive issue, wouldn't it? I think, ladies, you might be seeing what's going on. Because if not careful, husbands could easily use that positional power that those verses give and use it to their own advantage and their own selfish gain. They would have the ability to manipulate the wife to get them to do what they want, even if it meant through physical, verbal, emotional, maybe even spiritual abuse. And so I want to hit a timeout for just a minute. Ladies, if you are in this moment or have been or even now feeling like this scenario, if you are being physically, emotionally, verbally, spiritually abused by your spouse, please talk to someone. Get help. He might even be in this room. It doesn't matter. Find a trusted friend, find somebody and talk to them. If you need someone to talk to your husband, we'll talk to him. Not in the like the we'll beat him up kind of way, but we'll talk to him. And men, If you use verses 22 to 24 about wives submitting to their husbands, and you use that as a weapon against your spouse to manipulate them to get what you want, I hope you realize that is spiritual abuse. To strong arm your spouse into getting what you want. And if that's you, men, you need to repent. That would be that is true spiritual cowardice, to try and use verses in the scripture that were meant for good and twist it for evil and use it against your spouse. You need to repent. It makes me feel sick even talking about it. But the reality is, I know looking at this room, you know, studies would show that in a room this size, there is at least one couple, if not more. Ladies, get help. Men, if that's you, repent. And I believe Paul sees this coming a mile away. He knows it's going to come, that men will try and abuse their power, and he wants to counter in this way. And that's why he writes verse 25, which is so key. Husbands, love your wives. Husbands, love your wives. Now, love is such a flippant term nowadays. Like, we use love all the time, but really, what does it even mean? There's so many ways that we try and express it. What does Paul mean? He elaborates further. Husbands, love your wives. Listen to this. As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, that having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Paul looks back to what true love looks like and looks back to Jesus and how he loves the church. Let me ask you something. Did Jesus manipulate the church into getting what he wanted? No. No, he didn't. Did Jesus strong arm the church into you starting to follow him? No. He didn't strong arm you. How did Jesus show his love? He gave himself up for her. In other words, he was willing to sacrifice his own life so that you might live. So let me ask you something. Is Jesus have this ulterior motive that he's trying to get out of it? So he gave and he's going to expect something from you in return? Well, look again. What does it say? Jesus gave himself up for her so that, verse 26, he might sanctify her, that he might spiritually cleanse her, that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that there is no imperfection, that we're found without imperfection, that one day when Jesus returns to come for his church, that he might be whole, that we might be holy and without blemish. Is there anything that Jesus is trying to get out of it? No. He did it all for you. He gave everything he had without getting, he did get stuff in return, but he didn't do it because of it. And you know what? Jesus' love for us shows us men how we are truly supposed to love our wives. You know what Jesus' kind of love teaches us? Jesus' love teaches us that love is always willing sacrifice. Love is always willing sacrifice. You know what that means? It's not unwilling sacrifice, like, I'll sacrifice because I have to. No, it's, I'm willing to do it because I love you. Loving sacrifice means sticking with the marriage when things get tough. Loving sacrifice takes time. And it takes energy, and it takes commitment, and it takes prioritization over all other things in your life besides your relationship with God. It may even mean, men, dying to your career aspirations, dying to your dreams for the sake of your spouse, that they come first over all those other things. Jesus' love isn't only willingly sacrificial, though, is it? His love is unconditional. It never depends on merit. doesn't depend on whether the other person is deserving of that love or not. Do you think we deserve to be saved? No. We deserve punishment from sin or for sin. But let me ask you, did Jesus ever say, you know, they aren't going to love me the way that I've loved them, so I'm going to withhold my love from them until they love me back? Did Jesus do that? No. And yet, husbands, men, don't we do the same thing all the time? Don't we say, man, I don't feel like my wife is respecting me, therefore I'm going to withhold my love until she gives me respect first? We're always looking for the other person to make the first move. That is not love. Love loves first. Jesus loved us first before we ever loved him. In the same way, husbands, love your wives first, even when they don't respect you first. Even when they don't respect you back. We do this thing where we're kind of making tallies of how much sacrifice I'm making as a husband versus my wife, and we're tracking the numbers of how much more we are than the other person. Jesus didn't operate that way, and neither should we. And what a beautiful picture of Jesus loving his bride, the church. That no matter how much we've treated him, despite how we've neglected to love Jesus back the way that he's loved us, despite our desire to rebel against God and go our own way, despite that, Jesus still loved us enough and died for us, so much so that he was willing to give his own body for us. And that's why it says in verse 28, when you get there, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. Just as Jesus sacrificed his own body, we sacrifice our body for our wives. What does that mean? What does that mean to sacrifice our own bodies? Paul keeps on going. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but listen to this, but he nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ died or does for the church, because we are members of his body. So Paul brings this physical analogy of nourishing and cherishing in verse 9. We nourish our bodies through eating, through having a good diet. We cherish our bodies by getting good exercise, and we do routine appointments at the doctor's office, because if we start starving ourselves, if we start neglecting our bodies, what happens? We'll die. We'll die. And it, you know what? It made me think, how do husbands starve and neglect their spouses? How do husbands starve and neglect their wives? And I'm sure there's plenty of things, but here's a few that I could come up with. I think we starve our wives physically when we expect her to do everything with little to no help. You know, we get home from work, it's a long day. All we want to do is sit down, watch TV, allow the wife to deal with everything else. And so we drain her physically. We drain her spiritually. We don't allow her the time to grow spiritually. With everything that goes on in life, there's times where the wife will not think about her own needs. And there's times that she's so focused on whether the kids or anybody else's needs, to the point where they'll forget about their own. They won't be reading the word as they should. And husbands, maybe that's the time where if there's a bunch of cleaning to do, the wife is thinking that she needs to go do the cleaning. Go do the cleaning so your wife can spend time with the Lord. There's sacrifices we make for that, but sometimes we don't do that. And there's emotionally too. We starve our wife emotionally by tearing her down and never building her up. We criticize her for all the things that she does wrong, but never give her the words of affirmation which she craves. We starve her. But what about neglect? How do we neglect her? We neglect her when other things become greater priorities than her. Men, I think we tend to sacrifice our wives at the altar of work. I think we spend way more time thinking about all the things that we need to do at work, and just it's on our minds all the time that we don't really think about our wives too often. And we neglect her when we are more focused on our needs rather than hers. It's not that we don't care about her needs, but we're so infatuated with our own needs, sometimes we just forget about hers. We neglect her. And so over time, what you see, just like with husbands, if they don't feel respected and honored, if they feel devalued, it ends up leading to them wanting to find that honor and respect elsewhere. If women, ladies, if you do not feel loved, if you don't feel cherished, if you're not nourished, over time, if this is the continual pattern of your relationship, what ends up happening to you? You'll seek that love anywhere else. You'll seek it anywhere else. You'll seek that love and at least being seen and noticed and heard by that person at work. At least they see me. At least they notice me. At least they care about me. My husband doesn't even care one bit. They'll feel fed by that person. They'll feel nourished. And that's what ends up leading, church, to emotional, if not physical, affairs. Now, does that justify what the wife is doing? No. But again, husbands, you're not helping it either. So what does it look like to nourish and cherish our spouses, our wives? Here's a few ways. We nourish our wives by knowing her physical and emotional needs and attending to them to allow her to fuel back up. It means being aware of what's going on. It means acknowledging how she is physically and emotionally weary and finding ways to help in that regard. We spiritually nourish our wives by encouraging her with God's word, by reminding her of truth when the enemy wants to steal her joy. What about cherishing? We cherish our wives by listening to her. Men, how are we doing on that, huh? Not too well. I can speak for myself. We listen to the things that she values. Men, we cherish her by noticing her. We notice the time and energy and the sacrifice that she makes and find regular ways to say thank you, to show appreciation for the one that we love. Men, we cherish her by investing in her. We treat her because we want her to know how important she is. And I'm not just talking about doing these like grand vacations or these grand date nights or whatever. I'm talking about in the small moments every day, cherishing your spouse, seeing what she needs, loving her, encouraging her day by day by day. Don't try and just make it up with these big things. What works is the small things. And when marriages start looking like this, when you start to see husbands that are loving their wives and nourishing and cherishing their spouses, and when you see wives that are following her husband's leadership and submitting to it and honoring and respecting him, what we end up seeing is this beautiful mystery of marriage unfold. Paul goes back to verse 31, or goes back actually to Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. And he's quoting it in verse 31, where he says, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." This mystery is profound. And I'm saying that it refers to Christ in the church, that the beauty of it all is that your marriage can be a reflection to the world of what Jesus' love looks like for us. You have great influence through your marriage to show other people what it looks like to follow Jesus, if we're willing to love our wives and honor our husbands. Now, one more thing. Spouses, you see it says, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Spouses, some of you are so codependent on your parents that any time that you disagree with your spouse, you go running to mommy or daddy to back you up. That is a very unhealthy relationship. Doesn't mean you don't seek their advice. I'm not saying that. But if you're committed to one another, you live and die on the decisions that you make together as a team. You are a team. Now, parents and in-laws, for you, some of you might need to get out of the way and allow your sons and your daughters and your in-laws to thrive. Some of you have your hand way too far in the cookie jar of decision-making in your kids' homes, and you need to pull it out. Again, doesn't mean you don't share wisdom, but what it does share is that they need to be a cohesive unit that lives independently off of you. They are one team. You are not part of that team anymore. Let them thrive. And with all these dynamics, all of it together, Paul concludes with the secret ingredient for marriage. Verse 33 says this, "However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." That's it. That's simple. And, you know, church, our marriages are under attack more than ever. You know, I think, and it's pretty evident why they're on attack hardcore, is because Satan wants to destroy the marriage. He wants to destroy it between the husband and the wife, because if he's able to destroy that relationship, he's going to be able to destroy every other relationship. If he's able to destroy that relationship, he's going to ruin it for the generations to come that deal with it. In church, we need Jesus even more at the center of our relationship. We need Jesus. And you know, this is going to seem, this whole message is going to seem like I shouldn't do this, I should do this, I should do better kind of message. And what I'm trying to plead with you this morning is that it has everything to do that I need Jesus this morning. It needs to be a Jesus gospel-centered message to remind ourselves that the gospel, the good news of Jesus, is what actually transforms this marriage. It's not going to be about me sacrificing. It's not going to be about me honoring or respecting or loving. It's going to be everything having to do with me following Jesus and trusting in him day by day and submitting to his leadership. Because if I do that, then everything else starts to slowly change. And so this morning, I want to make a recommitment to our marriages. You guys remember your vows, for those that are married? You remember your vows? How many of you actually wrote your vows? Few of you? How do the traditional vows go? For better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, sickness and health, till death do us part. You know, it's so much easier when it's richer and it's better and it's healthier, right? But then those times come when it's not the case. And you know what, today, I don't know where you're at in your marriage, but I think for the healthy marriages, we can still recommit. For those that are struggling today, today is the day to recommit to not only to God, but to our marriages, to say to our spouse, you know what, I might have failed you, and I'm sorry that I have, but you know what, I'm willing to commit to my God, and willing to recommit to you today. And so one more time, if your spouse is here with you, hold their hand. I know, hold their hand. And I want to come before God and just pray that God does a miraculous work in our marriages today. Father, I thank you for everyone that's been here today. I know that you know every detail of their lives. You know how their marriages are going. You know how their emotions and how they're feeling. And for those that are desiring to enter marriage one day, that are single, that they're praying for that spouse, God, I do pray for that spouse that comes along. But I pray that I pray specifically for that individual as well. That as they are single, that they are preparing for the marriage that is to come. That they start applying the truths that we learned today, not on day one, but they start applying it now. God, I pray for those that are hurting, whether widowed, divorced, might be grieving their spouse, maybe they are grieving the pain from their spouse. God, would you bring a divine comfort to them today? And God, for everybody else in the room, for the marriages that are in this room, God, would it lead us to action? Would it lead us to change? Would it lead us to to desire to follow you? And would it lead us to love our spouse and to cherish and nourish our spouse and to sacrificially submit and honor and respect our spouse? There's going to be days we don't feel like it. But God, it's only you that's going to help us direct us in that way. God, we need you more than ever. Protect our marriages from the evil one. Protect us from the one who tries to divide. Protect us from our own selfish ambition that seeks to destroy. God, would you help us honor you today and be a reflection to our world of the good news of Jesus. God, we love you. We thank you. We praise you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.